holy and reverend is his name. Now, I don't know how many times, I've lost count of the number of times that this statement has been quoted to me in reference to the fact that I as a minister should not refer to myself and I should not refer to other ministers as reverend. An opinion that is held by many people. And they'll say, well, you shouldn't be called reverend because there's only one that's called reverend in the Bible, and that's the Lord. All right, well, let's look at what the verse says. Holy and reverend is his name. Have you read anywhere in the Bible where anybody other than the Lord is referred to as holy? I have. Many, many places. The Bible talks about the Lord coming with the holy angels. The Bible speaks about his people as the saints. The word saint simply means holy one. So for those who want to make an issue of that, and I think it is a somewhat of a preference thing, some people will say pastor, some people say reverend, some people say mister. I knew of a fellow one time who said, well, you shouldn't be called pastor or reverend, I'll just call you mister. Well, of course, the word mister is a contraction of the English word master. And the Lord Jesus said you're not to call any man your master upon the earth. So you're still in a problematic area. But that's not what I want to focus upon today in the Bible class. The folks that have been here will know that I've been dealing with the whole issue of texts and translations and truth for a number of months. I don't want to cover all that ground again, but it certainly does impinge upon what I want to speak about today. I make no apology for the fact that since my birth, I have used in private worship and in public worship what we call the authorized version of the scriptures, what Americans have come to call the King James Version or the King James Bible. I love the authorized version. I'm used to the authorized version. I've memorized much of the authorized version. And I don't say that I use the authorized version just because of all of the above. I use it, I preach from it, I worship from it, because I believe it to be the most faithful translation that is extant. And I've given the reasons for that over these months. But because of the use of the authorized version, it has been the practice of Christians, and especially evangelical ministers, in prayer to invoke the Lord with the pronouns thee, thou, and thine. And you'll know the people who come to our church and who sit under my ministry that when I pray publicly, that's how I address the Lord. You will hardly ever, maybe once in a while if I slip a little, but hardly ever hear me refer to the Lord as you. Isn't that right? You always hear me in prayer speaking about the Lord as thee and thou. Now that has changed in more recent years. And I believe that the dropping of the pronouns thee and thou in favor of you and your has happened, coincidentally, you might say, with the use of modern translations. The beginning of this, I think, in the 20th century can be traced up to the appearance of the Revised Standard Version in 1952. It was the first translation to drop the traditional pronouns thee and ye, etc., when people were spoken to, and those were replaced with the more familiar to us, you and your. However, interestingly, even in the Revised Standard Version, with all of its faults, when deity, when God was the object of address, the traditional pronouns thee and thou were retained. Now that's an interesting thing. I just throw that out there for you to consider as to why that might be. But with the advent of the New International Version, by the way, what I said of the RSV also applied to the New English Bible, which was produced in 1970. It followed the RSV practice of retaining the older pronouns. But you might say the mold was broken with the RSV as far as the change in pronouns. But where God was addressed, the more colloquial you or your was not used. But with the advent of the NIV in 1978, which was supposed to be a credible alternative to the Authorized Version, among evangelicals at least, the shift to the more colloquial you and your was in place, I would say, pretty much for good, at least where most of the church is concerned. In the preface to the British edition of the NIV, and there are differences between that one and the one used in North America, it says, quote, "As for the traditional pronouns thou, thee, and thine in reference to the deity, the translators judged that to use these archaisms, along with the old verb forms like doest, wouldest, and hast, would violate accuracy in translation. Neither Hebrew, Aramaic, nor Greek uses special pronouns for the persons of the Godhead. A present-day translation is not enhanced by forms that in the time of the King James Version were used in everyday speech, whether referring to God or man." Now, the issue of accuracy was employed there in the preface to the NIV, and we'll come to that in a moment or two. But let me just say this. Whether you pray using the word you or thou and thee to the Lord, strictly speaking, would not be an indicator of reverence or no reverence. Let me be quite clear about that. I do prefer to use thee and thou in relation to the Lord, but I certainly would not make that a test of fellowship with another minister or with other Christians, and I wouldn't want to put upon the Lord's people what they might consider to be a burden that they find hard to bear. But I think it is an issue that does need addressing. It is a fact that for hundreds of years, English-speaking people in every part of the world have been accustomed when praying and when worshipping God to use the pronouns thou and thee. How often have you heard the hymn, "How Great You Are"? I've actually never heard that hymn. I certainly haven't heard it sung in that way. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power through all the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to you, how great you are, how great you are. You might say, well, that doesn't really make any difference. That would make a lot of difference to me singing that hymn, I have to say. And there are other hymns that we sing still, because we believe in the old Psalms and the traditional hymns because of their accuracy, and in the generality of cases, certainly with hymns, their theological soundness. There are hymns that are not theological sound, of course, but most of the old familiar hymns, if I could put it that way, employ thee and thou in reference to God. But you know and I know that in recent years there's been a tendency to drop the usage of thou and thee and thine, both in prayer and especially in modern translations of the Bible. As far as reverence and worship is concerned, sometimes people on both sides of this issue, and there are people on both sides of this issue, they are very apt to sort of misrepresent the position held by the other person. Now that happens a lot among Christians. I've heard people attribute certain things to other believers and say, well, that's what they believe, and actually that's not what they believe at all. But sometimes what we do is we build a straw man and then we knock him down again. We think that that's strengthening our own position, but it really isn't. Because if you're going to be unfair or inaccurate in your treatment of the position of your foe or your protagonist or the person on the other side of the debate, that's not really going to help your own position. So in the interest of fairness and accuracy, let me just say that it is not necessarily irreverent to address God as you. The Lord, who alone knows your heart and mine, is able to tell whether we are coming to Him with due reverence or not. I could use the words thee and thou and speak with what I consider to be majestic and elegant language to the Lord and fall very far short of due reverence. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel? He was quoting from Isaiah. This people draweth near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We've always got to keep that in mind. And I've known people in my lifetime who were barely literate. They might not have had a whole lot of vocabulary. And when they drew near to the throne of grace, their prayer, which might have been very simply put, I believe was certainly reverent in tone. And they were approaching the Most High in the proper way. However, let's deal with this that is alleged by those who put the preface into the NIV. It's to do with Hebrew, Greek, and English usage. Critics of the users of thou and thee in prayer, and even in Bible versions, will contend that there's no such distinction in the originals. So that which underlies the English really doesn't reflect this. But actually, when we think about the scripture, there's one distinction that needs to be mentioned. And that is between the second person singular and the second person plural. Today, if I were to say from this pulpit something like you in the congregation, some of you might take that more personally and think that I'm referring to you as in you individually. Most people, however, will probably think, well, he's referring to all of us when he says you. There's no way of knowing, really, is there? Unless you employ what I've heard is the Philadelphia version, which is you and yousens. Right? That's how you distinguish today between the singular second person and the plural second person. You and you ones, or yousens, or yous. That's something that's definitely used where I come from. I hear it all the time when I'm over there. Where are yous going? Right? Now, in the old days, it used to be if I said thee, it was clear I was referring to one person. If I said you, I was referring to a group of people. And the best example I can give you in the authorized version of that distinction is Luke chapter 22, where the Lord Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, singled out Peter. Here's what he said. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Okay. Now you might read that and say, well, isn't he talking to Peter there? He is talking to Peter, but then he's speaking to all the disciples. Satan hath desired to have you, he means you all, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Oh, now he's speaking to Peter specifically, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see how the second person plural is employed in verse 31, but it's the second person singular in verse 32. That's a distinction that we have in the authorized version. If I mention the NIV just as an example, it has you for the singular as well as the plural, and a footnote has had to be added to explain that the Greek is plural. So you see, the modern English, which is supposed to be so much better, is actually ambiguous. Now, we go a bit further. Critics of thou and thee and thy will tell us that the ancient languages never used a different form of the personal pronoun in speech when it was addressed to God. And let me answer that by saying this is true. But when the scriptures are translated into another language, the translators have to take into account all the phenomena of the language which we might call the receptor language. You have to take account of that. And when the Bible was first translated into English, the singular forms of the pronoun thou and thee were generally and commonly used in speech and in literature, both in relation to God and in relation to man. And the translators properly took the current usage of the English language into account, and they rendered the singular thou in speech addressed to God and man. But eventually, colloquial speech and secular literature gradually dropped thou, thee, and thy from the language. But let me emphasize, those forms continued to be used as an integral part of the language of prayer and worship throughout the English-speaking world. This is a fact. And our hymnology reflects that. There actually were a couple of recently compiled hymnals in England, one in particular called Grace Hymns, used among some strict Baptists. It came out in 1976, and someone did a study of that particular hymnal and said that it reveals more than 600 examples of so-called obsolete usage in the first 100 hymns alone. So what we're saying is they retained thou and thee in addressing God in their hymnology, even though I would suggest to you that most of those churches in that particular strain of strict Baptists had moved on to modern translations in the usage of the Bible. Is this important? Well, I believe that it is important. I know there are things that are so important as to be non-negotiable. There are some other things that are still important, but they're not a matter of, you know, they're going to mean that you're saved or not. I think we have to be very careful when we stand for a certain position that we make it clear that something is critical or it is a matter of indifference among Christians. This probably falls into the latter category. But I do think that it's better that we address the Almighty with different terms than we address one another. Why is that the case? Well, certainly when we're talking about language in dealing with other people, there are distinguishing things. There are marks of distinction in our speech. Let me give you an example. If you're addressing a king or queen or a president or someone who is in a high position in the land, a judge on the bench, for example, it's customary to use respectful terms that we might not ordinarily use. Being from the United Kingdom and being used to the anthem and sung it all my life, God save our gracious Queen. I'm used to the term Your Majesty or His Majesty in reference not only to the Queen but also other members of the royal family. When you listen to, if you do, if you're foolish enough to do it, listen to the exchanges in the House of Commons in England, you'll know that they address people by a certain way. Mr. Speaker, Madam Speaker, the Right Honourable Gentleman, and all of that sort of thing. And even in the courts of the land, you will have Your Honour, or Your Worship, as it's the case in some courts in Great Britain. And when we look at the New Testament, we find that Luke begins his Gospel by addressing the Most Excellent Theophilus. And when Paul, in the book of Acts, is addressing the Gospel, addressing his address to Festus the governor, he uses the term Most Noble Festus. And I think that, just from my own experience, if I were to use the language of the street or the marketplace in addressing a judge when he's presiding in a law court in England, I would be held in contempt of court for not using the proper term. Would we not think when we're praying to God that there might be a reflection of reverence and respect even in the language that we use? Did you know that in Latin languages such as Spanish and Portuguese, the second person tu, spelt T-U, or thou, is used in a threefold way? It's used, number one, for endearment and intimacy between a husband and wife, or to a child or intimate friend. It's used, secondly, in disparagement to one who's regarded as an inferior. And thirdly, it's always used in a reverential way in addressing the deity. Is that not significant? I think it is. Now, I hasten to add, I don't know any of these languages, but I'm told that in Bantu languages used in Africa and among so-called primitive peoples generally, God is addressed in majestic terms and titles. There's no African child in his right mind, at least, who would think of addressing his parent or an elder by the familiar form. And to speak to Almighty God in that way would be unthinkable. There is a serious contributing factor that has helped, I believe, with the tendency to what could be looked upon as disrespect in addressing God, and that is in some of the modern revisions and translations and paraphrases of Scripture. I've mentioned already the Revised Standard Version and the New English Bible. It is a fact, whatever you think about those versions, and I don't think a whole lot of them, some of the men on the committees for translation of both of these, RSV and NEB, were notorious liberals. They were people who did not believe in the deity of Christ, one of them by the name of C.H. Dodd. They didn't believe in his virgin birth. They didn't believe in other fundamentals of the faith. Imagine having people like that on a revision committee to bring out a Bible for use among Christians. Now, that bias of theirs came out in their translation of vital passages of God's Word. Sometimes in the Revised Standard Version, the formal address of thee, thou, and thine is used, while at other times the familiar you and yours is used. There's a man called Dean Weigel, I hope I'm pronouncing it correct, W-E-I-G-L-E, or Weigel, the chairman of the Revision Committee, on page 56 of the introduction to the RSV, explains the use of these pronouns in this way. Quote, after 2 years of debate and experiment, it was decided to abandon these forms and to follow the modern usage, except in language addressed to God. Now mark that. Except in language addressed to God. And you say, well, that's a good thing, right? Well, yes, it would be a good thing if they followed through on that. Do you realize that in our authorized version, in Matthew 16, verse 16, Peter's great confession to the Lord is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? You know what it is in the RSV? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, in the preface to the introduction to the RSV, they claimed that they were going to use the modern usage, except in language addressed to God. So what does that tell us? It tells us that when they were translating it, they put in their prejudice against the deity of Christ by using you in relation to him. Now, do you think that was an accident? I certainly don't. Does this mean that Christ is only man and not God? According to Dean Weigel's explanation, that's the only conclusion you could reach. And by the way, in the Authorized Version rendering of Acts chapter 9 verse 5, Saul, who has just converted, says, who art thou, Lord? No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I certainly believe that Saul was converted there on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? And as we read on in that passage, we know clearly that it was Jesus who he was addressing, because he introduced himself in that way. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You know what the RSV reads in Acts 9:5? Who are you, Lord? Why is that important? Because in the preface to the RSV, they said they were going to retain the usage of the old form thou and thee in relation to deity. So obviously they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now the New English Bible translation followed the same rule. Do you know that in the New English Bible, the words thee or thou are never employed in the Gospels in addressing our Lord Jesus Christ? So that distinction of pronouns has a very subtle, or maybe not so subtle, doctrinal implication. And certainly in relation to those versions, it gives the impression that the translators are trying to separate our Lord and Savior from God and undermining, therefore, the doctrine of his deity. Now, I hasten to add that people who address the Lord as you rather than thou are not doing that. I'm sure they're not. I'm sure that's not their intention at all. But I think it is important. But just in case there are people who wonder, well, I wonder why pastor and some other pastors that we know, they always address the Lord as thee and thou. Why is that? Well, hopefully you're finding out why that is. And we'll speak more of that in due course.